Amen. You may be seated. Maybe you've heard that poem. It's entitled, Let Go, Let God. It says, as children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But when instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help in ways that were my own. Finally, I took them back and said, Dear God, why are you so slow? My child, he said, what could I do? You never did let go. I like that. I like that little poem. Because that poem truly, truly is a description of Jacob. The name Jacob means trickster, is what it means. You could literally call him ripoff. That's what his name means. Conniver is what it is. Schemer would be a great name for him. Well, Jacob fulfills another expression that maybe we've heard, between a rock and a hard place. That describes Jacob in our passage before us. First of all, Laban is behind him. He cannot go back to Haran. He's done with Laban. Laban has ripped him off. He's changed his wages. So now there's this spot at Mizpah. He can't go back that way. But now as he heads back towards home, he now faces the reality that he needs to meet up with his brother Esau, who 20 years earlier had made a vow to kill his brother Jacob. We read in verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I love what Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who is against us? Well, Jacob finds himself enrolled in the school of faith. And by the way, every one of us that are born again here this morning, you know, when you enroll in the school of faith, God doesn't allow dropouts. You are committed. God is going to school you. God is going to change you. God's desire is to make us into the image of Jesus. So when he was in Bethel, there in the school of faith, there Jacob believes. Jacob receives salvation in Bethel. But now he finds himself in an area called Jabbok, and it is here that God will deal with Jacob's behavior. Jacob constantly is trusting in himself. Oh, he trusts in the Lord, but he really trusts in himself. So what we often call this in technical term is sanctification, is God changing us, making us more like himself. One said it this way, we must learn that God does not condemn sin in the sinner and condone it in the saint. God hates sin. Whether it's the sin of a saint or a sinner, God still hates sin. So Jacob belongs to God. God's got to deal with him. He's trusting in himself. And so God needs to rid Jacob of Jacob. Now, keep in mind that chapters 28 through 35 of Genesis is really all about Jacob. And that's what we're looking at. And we're looking at chapters that really consume about a 20-year period is where we're at, even when we come into chapter 32. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. We like to whittle it down to a thought. God wants every believer to surrender all things to him, which includes the surrendering of ourselves. Sometimes we give things to God, but we fail to give ourselves to God. And I've seen this over and over and over again. I've seen husbands that give everything in the world to their wives, but unfortunately, they never give themselves to their wives. So we can give all sorts of things to God. We can give offerings to God. We can give service to God, when in reality, what God really wants is us. He wants us to surrender to him. So here's how we're going to break this down this morning. In verses 1 and 2 is messengers of God. As Jacob continues now to the promised land, he has an encounter with angels, messengers of God. Then in verses 3 through 8, we have messengers of man. Jacob then sends messengers to his brother. Then in verses 9 through 12, we have the fear of God. Jacob now resorts to prayer. You know, when things get bad, that's when you pray, right? That's what he does. And then lastly, in verses 13 to 23, is the fear of man. So we have messengers of God, messengers of man, fear of God, and the fear of man. And I hope that you got the notes this morning. I hope that you have those, because you have those with a pen, with your Bible. And then as God speaks to you, you can jot things down. You know, maybe a verse comes to your mind. You go, wow, that coincides with this. Or maybe a person comes to your mind. You go, oh, I need to pray for that person. So the Lord will speak to us this morning through the Word. That's God's way of speaking to us, is through the Bible. So let's look here now at messengers of God, starting in verse 1 of chapter 32. It says, now, as Jacob went on his way. Now, the context of this is that Jacob has just given 20 years of his life to his father-in-law, Laban. And he worked 14 years for the wife that he wanted, but in the process, he ended up with two wives and two concubines, a total of four. And then after 14 years, he was ready to go, and Laban says, just tell me what your wages are. So he works out a deal with Laban that he works an additional 6 years for Laban. So a total of 20 years, he works for Laban. Then God comes to Jacob and says, you need to go. And boy, did Jacob listen to God. He left, but he went the wrong way. He did the right thing the wrong way. He did not tell his father-in-law he was going to leave, and so he abruptly left while his father-in-law was away. Thus, it caused his father-in-law to amass a bunch of men, and they came and they caught up with Jacob, and then Jacob just lets loose on his father-in-law. I mean, he's had 20 years of this nonsense going on. So they both decide, and it was really Laban's idea, let's make a peace agreement here at Mizpah. Let's make an agreement. We'll put a pile of stones. We'll offer a sacrifice to God. And this spot right here will be, you can't cross this line. You can't come over to me. I won't come over to you. And so we're going to set up this mark that either one of us will ever transgress this mark. I won't come to you, and you won't come to me. So that's where we left off. So he left the past behind, and he's now heading towards the land of Canaan. Notice it simply says he went on his way. So he's leaving Mizpah, and he now comes to Mahanaim, which is about 7.5 miles northwest of his location. So he now travels 7.5 miles. Now, again, Jacob has not been home for over 20 years. The reason he left home was because he had stolen his brother's birthright. And word came to his mother, Rebekah, that, you know what? Your brother Esau is going to kill you. So our advice to you is go to my brother Laban's house, because you need to secure a wife. You know, you're 77. It's time to get married. And so you need to go back home. You need to go there, and I'll tell you what, stay there until I call for you. Now, in Genesis 27:45, these are her words to Jacob 20 years earlier, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him, then I will send and get you from there. Well, he never hears from his mother. Someplace along that 20-year stretch, his mother dies. He never sees his mother again. And that's a lesson for him. We can make all these plans. I'm going to go to this place, and then I'll come back, and then we'll get together. We'll do this, we'll do that. We don't know what the future holds. So in that 20-year period, Rebecca dies. He never hears from his mother. So as he's heading there now on this 7.5 mile stretch, it says the angels of God met him. Now, this is the second time that Jacob has been met by angels. When he came to Bethel, he had an encounter with angels in a dream. In Genesis 28:12, and he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, we've talked about angels as we've been studying through Genesis. We've had encounters with angels, and so we have spoken about them. Hebrews 1:14 says this regarding angels: are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So the Bible teaches that God dispatches angels to minister to those that have received salvation. And the Bible says, don't take this for granted. Sometimes when you have entertained people, unaware to you, you have actually entertained angels. So that would be kind of interesting when we stand before the Lord and we help people, we minister to people, later on to find out that we actually were ministering to an angel. Now, angels are extremely powerful. One angel in 2 Kings 19:35 struck and killed 185,000 Assyrians. Now, that's one angel, 185,000. That's almost like, it's like the population of San Bernardino, pretty close. It's a lot of people by one angel. So verse 2 says, and Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. Now, the name Mahanaim means God's two hosts or two camps. Now, the camp is really military, and it's really a description of an angelic army, is literally what it is. So what he sees is an angelic army. A camp of angels is what he sees. In Psalm 34, 7, we read, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. So what does this mean? Let me suggest, and there's debates over this, as to what these two camps mean. Well, let me suggest the two basic meanings for it. The first one is one camp of angels before Jacob, and another camp behind Jacob. So the two camps that he sees is the camp of angels before him and after him. So he's basically in between the angels, and God is there protecting him. The other view is one camp was the angels serving as God's camp of encouragement, and the other camp was Jacob in need of encouragement. So either way, God is making it clear, I've got an army of angels that have your back. You don't have to worry about what the future holds. Remember this, I've got an army of angels that have been dispatched to watch your back, would be another way of saying this. Now, God already has made clear to Jacob that God has his back. God is going to protect him. Now, he said this in Genesis 28, 12, chapter 31, verses 11 and 13. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, God is sending these angels for the sole purpose of getting Jacob to say, God has my back. It's to encourage him. That's the very purpose. God doesn't just send angels to entertain them. That's not why he sent them. He sent them so that Jacob would know that God has his back. God is with him. God wants to encourage him. Hebrews 13, 5 says, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, what does this encounter really do for Jacob? Well, this encounter with God's camp of angels seems to have little effect upon Jacob, that God has his back. And we'll see this. I don't know what it would do for you. I would hope that if I saw a camp of angels, that I would say, I'm taking on the world. I would hope. But with Jacob, it seems, it's almost like water on a duck's back. It just doesn't seem to do too much. As we work our way through this chapter, it doesn't seem to do that much. And I think the problem is that Jacob is so full of Jacob. He can always work it out. It's nice that God's going to be there, but I got this, is kind of the attitude. It's good, God, that you want to tag along with me, but I'll show you, is kind of the attitude that Jacob has. And I would suggest to you that all of this that he's going to go through, it's all going to change when we get to verses 24 through 32. We'll look at this next week. God is going to empty Jacob of Jacob. He's going to wrestle with him, and he's going to bring him to the end of himself. Matter of fact, he's even going to change his name. Jacob's going to become a different man at the end of this chapter. So this is all evidence that Jacob needs to change. Even though God is saying, I got your back, it doesn't mean much to Jacob because Jacob's got Jacob. He can handle this thing. He can do what needs to be done. So this brings us now to our second point in verses 3 through 8, messengers of man. So he received a message from God, and now Jacob wants to send a message of man to his brother. So verse 3 says, then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir in the country of Edom. So he's, in a sense, we would use the phrase, he's testing the waters. Before you get into jacuzzi, you get into point, kind of put your feet in there, you put your hand in there to kind of see where it's at. Well, that's what he's doing. He's kind of saying, oh, let me just send, though God has told me he's got my back, well, let me check this out. So let me send some messengers to find out what my brother's attitude is towards me. Now, he's about 100 miles north of his brother. His brother is down southeast of the Dead Sea, over towards the area of Jordan is where he's at. So his brother's going to have to go about 100 miles north to catch up with Jacob, and that's where he's at. And really, this whole chapter is revealing the expensive and unnecessary actions of Jacob to pacify his brother. We're going to see that Jacob's going to go to great lengths, as we would say, to butter up his brother. He's going to send him the wealth of a king in order to pacify his brother, to kind of wipe out the deception and the things that Jacob has done to his brother, taking away his birthright. He's going to try to schmooze him, just give him all sorts of gifts in order to, for his brother to say, let's let bygones be bygones. But what we're going to find out here is that his brother is not won by all the gifts that Jacob gives. He's won because Jacob prays. That's an important lesson for us. We think we have to do this. No, God's got to do this, is the lesson. So verse 4 says, and he also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my brother Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. Now, interesting, isn't it? He says here, first of all, thus you shall say to my Lord Esau. Now that's interesting, because it was prophesied that Jacob would be Lord. But notice what his sin has got him. He can't enjoy the promise because he did it in his own flesh. He was the one that took the matters out of God's hands, and he connived and dressed up like his brother in order to get the birthright. Had he had trusted in the Lord, he would already be Lord, but he's not. So now he's not enjoying the fact that he is Lord over his brother. He refers to Esau as my Lord Esau. Notice something else. Thus says your servant Jacob. Because of sin, Jacob is not enjoying what he schemed for. He's now acting as a servant to his brother instead of his brother being a servant to him. And anytime we take matters into our own hands in order to get what we believe God wants us to have, we never really enjoy it. You just don't enjoy it. See people on these cop shows where they go out and they steal a car. They don't really enjoy it. Especially when the red and blue lights are behind them. They're not enjoying that car. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. It doesn't belong to them. Proverbs talks about stolen water as sweet. Oh, it's not. It's not at all. So Jacob has gone about it the wrong way. He's not enjoying it. He's not enjoying it at all. And so he says to his brother, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. So it's been 20 years of hiding from his brother. And he mentions, this is where I have been. For 20 years I have been with Uncle Laban. That's where I have been. So we see that Jacob is suffering guilt from past sins. His conscience is absolutely bothering him. There has been this grudge against his brother. There has been this war against his brother that no doubt he's been internalizing for over 20 years. And maybe this morning there's someone that you got an issue with. Someone that maybe has ripped you off. You know, you can give that to the Lord, and the Lord can take that away. You may not be reconciled with that person, but you don't have to have this grudge against him. You don't have to have this war between you and them. But here, this has gone on for 20 years, and he's never probably thought about it off and on, but now it's become a reality as he's heading home, and he now knows he needs to face his brother. When he was dealing with Laban, he was dealing with his own drama with him. But now that that's behind him and he's heading north, he now knows he needs to deal now with Esau. So verse 5 says, I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and males and female servants, and I have sent to tell you, my Lord, that I may find favor in your sight. Now, why does he mention all of these things that he has? I think it might be one way of him saying, you know what, I'm not coming back home for the inheritance. I already have one. So don't think I'm coming back to get sheep and oxen and servants. I'm not coming back home because of that. I already got that. The Lord has abundantly blessed me. So don't think that I'm coming back now to receive the inheritance. That's not what it's all about. But notice what he says, that I may find favor in your sight. Now notice he doesn't say anything about forgiveness. He doesn't say anything about that he was wrong, that he wants to make it right. He doesn't say any of those things. He just kind of schmoozes over it. Oh, I'm coming back home, and I got to do laundry. That's why I'm coming back home to wash or dry. I'm coming back home, and I'm just going to come. I don't need anything. You know, I'm good to go, and so I'm just hoping that I can find favor in your sight. Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, it says, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you and 400 men with him. Boy, does that sound like a greeting to you? It doesn't sound very good to me. Your brother says he wants to meet you too, and he's bringing 400 men with him, is basically what he's saying. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. You offend someone, it's a tough road. It can be quite difficult. It might even be easier militarily, but to offend a brother is much more difficult, is his point. So notice now in verses 7 through 8, he just had this encounter with angels, and notice the fear of man. Verse 7 says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. The word afraid means frightened or dread, is literally what it means. This is a fear that describes that it just takes you over. You're consumed by this fear. This is a fear that you wake up with, you go to bed with. I mean, it is an all-consuming fear. This is the type of fear now that comes over Jacob. And then it says distress, to be narrow, or we would say to be in the straits, you know, is what we would say. You know, unbelief is deeply entrenched in the human heart. What I find so interesting about this passage right here is this, that it was Esau's host that pushed away God's host. Notice who's greater. The host of Esau's is greater than the armies of God. Isn't that interesting? You can pair the two. Here comes Esau with 400 men, and you have a camp of God's angels, and Esau's men are far superior to the host of heaven. You got this host from Esau that is greater than the hosts of the Lord. Kind of reminds me when Peter, when Jesus came to the disciples walking on the Sea of Galilee, that Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, bid me to come out so I can join you. Peter wanted to walk on the water. Well, he did real good for a few seconds until he saw the waves. And then the waves seemed greater than the power of Jesus, and he began to sink. And that's what often happens to us. God gives us insight. God, through his word, says, listen, I am with you. I have promised you. I have been faithful to you. And that's all good and well. And then all of a sudden we get a bill in the mail, or this person says this. And now that promise of God is so insignificant to what I'm facing. So now these 400 men have superseded even the army of the Lord of hosts in Jacob's lives. So he now forgets about the angels, forgets about the 20 years that he's just gone through. Now the whole focus is my brother's coming after me. He wants me. So what should Jacob do? And of course, I hope that all of us have the same answer. He should pray. This would be a time to bend the knee. This would be a time to bring this to the Lord. But unfortunately, Jacob is so full of Jacob, that's not on his mind. That's not what he thinks he should do. So notice what Jacob did. This is Jacob. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. So what does Jacob do? Instead of resorting to prayer, he resorts to scheming. Now, let me just acknowledge this for just a moment. It really sounds sound to separate into two groups. And I can understand the human side of it that, hey, if he gets one group, at least the other group can be safe. And I understand that. Humanly speaking, that's definitely sound, and I think all of us would take that position that that's what we should do. But God is wanting Jacob to trust him. That's the point. Yes, he can make a sound decision and split them up. But really, all of this is God saying, you know, Jacob, I want you. I want your full devotion. I want your full trust. I want you to trust in me is what I want you to do. So in verse 8 we read, for he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. So at least one group will escape. Well, I read the story about a man during World War I who was a businessman that went to a munitions factory to look at how the various, artillery and the various weapons and bullets and so forth were manufactured. And so as he came through the gate, he saw a word and he couldn't understand the word, and it was the letters IADOM. And so he thought to himself, I wonder what that word is. I'm not familiar with this word. So as he met with the president, when he came into the president's office, here was that word again, IADOM. And as he was leaving, there in the secretary's office, there was that same initial again, IADOM. So finally he just says, you know what, I've got to humble myself. And so he said to the secretary, I'm kind of curious. I'm not familiar with this word. What does this word mean? She says, well, it's an acrostic for it all depends on me. And I would suggest to you that this was a little plaque that Jacob had. It all depends on me. There may come a time when I have to ask the Lord, but we're not at that time. It all depends on me. And maybe this morning, some of us are at that point too. We think those thoughts. It all depends on me. When really all God wants is for us to surrender to him. He wants us to come to him saying, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know what to do. Lord, at least tell me what I should do. I want to know what your plan is. I don't want to convince you to do my plan. So what is it that you want me to do? So now in verses 9 through 12, we now have the fear of God. Look at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. Now, when all else fails, pray. That's kind of the motto that Jacob has, when all else fails. The reconciliation of Jacob and Esau was accomplished through Jacob's prayer, not Jacob's gifts. And that's what we'll see when we get into chapter 33. It was all due to what God did, not what Jacob did. So we come to the first recorded prayer of Jacob in Genesis. Now, this is a magnificent prayer. Actually, it is the longest prayer in Genesis, this particular prayer. And it is an absolute amazing prayer. Now, it's one thing for God to speak to us. It's quite another for us to speak to God. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is us speaking to God. God's been telling Jacob what to do. God has been giving direction to Jacob. And Jacob has heard the Lord, but this is the first time we see Jacob talking to the Lord. Now, Jacob previously has made a vow to God. He made a vow, but this is the first prayer that Jacob speaks unto God that is recorded. Now, in this prayer, there are six important characteristics of Jacob's prayer. And I want to mention these six things. This is a wonderful prayer. This would be a tremendous prayer to study, to give a lot of time to. He's obviously spent a whole morning looking at these six points of prayer that Jacob gives. The first one, number one, is prayer rests upon God's word. Prayer rests upon God's word. Verse 9 says, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Now that covenant that he's referring to was based upon God's word. It was God's word to Abraham. Then it was God's word to Isaac. And now it is God's word to Jacob. So as he prays, he refers to God's word, which is crucial. It's what God has said is extremely crucial when we come to the subject of prayers. I wonder, as fathers, as husbands, do we make it easy for our wives and our children to pray? Do we have lives that we listen to God, but we also speak to God? Do we give an example of someone that has a relationship with the Lord? That's an important thought. Or does our family only see us when we're in the straits, like here with Jacob? Things seem to be out of control, and that's the only time we see dad pray or see our husband pray or wife pray is when things get this difficult. Number two, the second observation, prayer must involve God's promise. Again, verse 9, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. It was God who told them to go. Oh, Jacob wanted to go, and we read about it. He wanted to leave. He tried to leave 6 years earlier. He wanted to go. But it was only after he spent 20 years, God says, you know what, Jacob, it's time to go. So it was God's direction. Even though the relationship had gone sour with Laban, it wasn't until God told him to go that he was prepared and ready to go. Now, he went about it the wrong way. He did the right thing the wrong way. But the point is that God himself had given the direction to him. And how each one of us need to know what God's will is, what God wants us to do. That's so important. That's why we tell couples that are in premarital that we talk about all sorts of things. We want them to know that they know that they know that God has called them together. Now, why do we do that? Because when they have their first fight on their honeymoon, they need to be able to look back and say, God called me to marry you. The career that you seek out, you know that this is what God wants you to do. Why? Because you will surely be tested in that. And you could fall back on, the Lord directed me to enter into this field. This is what God told me to do. And how important is, you know, I think, you know, I've been at this church since 1985. A lot of you weren't even born since 1985. And so I've been here a total of 40 years. I became the senior pastor in 99. I got to say, over all these years, I love most of you. No, I love all of you. I'm just kidding. But some of you are going, wow. And I've gone through all sorts of various trials. But you know what I can always fall back on? It was God who called me to be here. I know that I know that I know that I know. I know that it was the Lord that put me here. I didn't seek to be here. It was God who put me here. And that's so important to know that. It's so important to know that this is what the Lord wanted. Look at verse 10. We have number 3. Prayer involves humility. Verse 10 says, I am unworthy of all of the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. Notice that Jacob sees himself as a servant. It was under Laban that he had to learn to serve until he would be served himself. I love this example that Jesus gave us. If you want to turn there to Luke 18:9, it's an interesting passage that Jesus gives to us about those that trusted in themselves. I want to read this to you out of the New Living Translation because it's like just street level conversation. And this is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a dishonest tax collector. And the proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there, for I never cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven, and he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, for the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored. So Jacob humbles himself here. He says, I do not deserve all that you have done and who you are. That you would even be involved in the likes of me is basically what he's saying. So he had humility. Here's the fourth thing in verse 10. Prayer involves thankfulness. For with my staff, only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. How we need to take the time to give thanks unto the Lord. He looks back 20 years earlier and he says, when I crossed this river, it was me and a staff. That's all I had. I didn't bring servants with me. I didn't bring camels with me. I didn't bring any. All it was me and a staff. And now look what the Lord has given me. Four wives. I've got 11 sons, one daughter. I've got servants. I can't even number them. I've got animals. I've got flocks. Look what the Lord has done. And it would be a good thing for us each day to just take some time and give thanks to the Lord. Think about where we came from. Think about what God has done. God has been so gracious to us. Number 5 is in verse 11. Prayer involves our petition to God. Look at the petition in verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. Now, again, there's a lot of personal pronouns in this prayer. Deliver me, help me. He seems to be more concerned about his own skin than he does his wife and his children. Well, that's Jacob. Jacob's always number one. Jacob's always thinking about himself. He does give some concern at the end of that request, but his major concern is his own neck, is what he's concerned about. But prayer involves a petition. It's asking God. And then number 6, prayer involves pleading God's promises. It always involves God's promises. Look at verse 12. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Now, why would we plead God's word? Do we plead God's word in order to convince God? No, we're doing it to convince ourselves. God doesn't need to be convinced, but I do, and so do you. We need to be convinced of God's promises. What God has said, what God said he would do. So we don't do it to remind the Lord, Lord, by the way, you already said back in chapter 28, you're going to do this for me. I just want to remind you of that. That's not it at all. It's to remind ourselves that these are promises that God has made. I think in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, if he only would have said, and my God, and then he would have called his family together and said, let's pray. Will you join me in trusting the Lord? We've just prayed to him. We now need to leave it with him. And let's pray and just put it in the Lord's hands. That, I would suggest to you, would have changed everything. But Jacob does not do so. This brings us now to our fourth and final point in verses 13 to 23 is the fear of man. Just looked at the fear of God, now the fear of man. So verse 13, so he spent the night there, and he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. Now, did Jacob trust God? Where is this in this whole section where God tells Jacob to give a gift to his brother? It's not in there. This is all Jacob. This is Jacob. Where you schmooze someone. This is Jacob. You buy someone. This is all Jacob. You compliment someone. This is all Jacob. Jacob comes up after prayer, instead of saying, God, what is your plan? What do you want me to do? Jacob, after prayer, comes up with his plan. And what's the purpose of his plan? God, please bless it. This is what needs to be done. I love 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. I love that word casting. It literally means to quickly fling all at once. It means to take your cares and just throw it. You throw it to the Lord. Fling it to the Lord. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The moment after prayer is the most important moment during the purpose and timing of prayer. Because when we give it to the Lord, do we leave it with the Lord? That's the point. So he gives it to the Lord, and then he says, okay, Lord, I got this. He takes it back. You see, Jacob never asked God for his plan. He wanted God to bless his plan. We don't see him asking God what to do. We don't see it. We don't see God saying, by the way, Jacob, give this to your brother. Doesn't do any of that. This is all Jacob. This is all Jacob's plan. This is the schemer, the trickster, the ripoff. This is all Jacob. Look at verse 14. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. Verse 15. 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Now, you add all this up, this is 580 animals he gives to his brother. One pastor says, this is the gift to a king. So that's putting it in proportion. This is what you would give to a king. This is his brother that he's lied to and ripped off. Putting it into perspective. Verse 16, he delivered them into the hand of his servants, and every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between droves. And he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind me. Now again, notice the wording here, your servant Jacob. Notice this. This is the opposite of the truth. It is Esau that is Jacob's servant, but he's reversing it because he went about it the wrong way. It is a present to my lord, wow, Esau, and behold, he is behind me. So verse 19, then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed with the droves, after this manner, you shall speak to Esau when you find him. So when you add this up and you look at the animals that he gives, the donkeys and the camels and the goats and all of this, you add it up, there are five groups of animals. So there were five different groups that would pass before Esau. Each one of the groups had a messenger that would say that exact same message, that this is from your servant Jacob, this is to my lord Esau, this is a gift from my lord, or from your servant to you, is what it is. And of course, there's the goats, the sheep, the cattle, the camels, and the donkeys. Now, verse 20, and you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Now, I want to call attention to that word appease. That's an important word, extremely important word. It's the Hebrew word kippur, and it's the very first time this Hebrew word is used in the Bible. It actually means covering, or the word atonement is what it became. Now, we know that atonement is covered by grace, not by works. Some of us, sometimes, we're like Jacob. We like to make bargains. Lord, I know I haven't been walking with you and I've been in sin, but how about if I get baptized? Would that help? God, I know I haven't been faithful to you and I haven't done what I promised I would do, but how about if I start serving? See, that's what Jacob is doing. He's doing the old scheming thing. He's bringing these 580 animals with servants proclaiming. What God wants us to do is fling ourselves to the hands of the Lord. Just say, Lord, it's you. I'm going to trust in you. Notice he says, perhaps he will accept me, or he'll lift up his face. So somehow thinking that these gifts somehow is going to bring conciliation or reconciliation, that somehow by giving these gifts, it will work. It's like the husband that has treated his wife so poorly, and one day she gets flowers and she passes out when they come to the door. You know, what's this? Oh, I'm sorry, for the last 20 years I thought I'd get you some roses or something like that. That's kind of what this is. 20 years. And he drops this. Verse 21 says, so the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp. Now, this is kind of interesting. Jot down Matthew 5:22-25. It is quite interesting that later on this procedure that Jacob is following later on is becomes known as the trespass offering. Before a person would get right with God, he first had to be right with his fellow man. And Jesus talked about this. You know, you leave your gift at the altar, go get right with your brother, and then come back and offer your offering. So really, the order that he does here is correct. And later on, this becomes literally the prototype of how we're to be right with each other and with the Lord, is what we're to do. And so verse 22, now he arose that same night and took the two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. Now the name Jabbok means to pour out or to make empty. Boy, that's a good name for it, isn't it? Where he's going to be depleted of himself. Verse 23, and he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. There's nothing wrong with protecting, nothing wrong with that at all. But again, God wants Jacob. That's the point. God wants Jacob. So what we see in Jacob's life is the surrender of all things except himself. And it's such a danger for us as Christians to give things up, to make vows unto the Lord and do things when in reality we've never given ourselves to God. And that's ultimately what God wants. God wants the surrender of our will to him. Now we're going to see this next week. We're going to see Jacob's name change to Israel. We're going to see Jacob get to the point where he realizes, I need the Lord. I need God more than anything. I want God and his blessing. That's all I want. And God's going to look at him and says, you know something? I'm going to change your name to Israel. It's all going to change next week. Next week is the week. And then, oh, you want to read an exciting chapter? Read chapter 33, where he and his brother are reconciled. What an amazing, amazing chapter 33 is, where Jacob now meets up with Esau, and through prayer, their whole relationship is put back together. So I'm going to close this morning with two applications, two things that I think are important as we leave our passage. Number one, let us learn from Jacob's failure to pray first that prayer should come before planning. We should pray and seek God's plan. That's the order. Lord, what is your plan? And secondly, Jacob, in his pursuit of surrendering objects to Esau, failed to surrender himself to God. That's ultimately what God wants this morning. And I see this in marriages. Wives and husbands don't want all of this stuff. What they really want is a committed spouse. That's all they want. They want the spouse is what they want. Not all the other trappings. We want to promise all these other things. I'll do this. I'll get you this vacation. I'll get you this car. I'll get you this. I'll get you this. Get you that. When in reality, all they really want is you. And so it is this morning. All God wants is me and you. That's what he wants. He wants all these sacrifices. To obey is better than sacrifice, the Bible says.